Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. Weeks ago, really a little over a month ago, maybe almost 2 months ago, the Christmas season began. Now, how do I know this? Not because of the lectionary series calendar that I put behind my desk to remind me where we are in the liturgical year, nor was it brought to my attention by any other church means. I knew that the Christmas season had begun by Santa's first appearance at Costco. Christmas has become so much a part of our cultural landscape and our emotional love that many of us in our world don't really pay all that much attention to how it all began. And for some, it just doesn't matter. For years, many of us tried in vain to fight against this kind of enculturation of the Christmas proclamation. One of my favorite that rang true for years, it was some of us even put it on bumper stickers, was Jesus is the reason for the season. That slogan worked about as well as New Coke. For those of you who didn't know that there was an Old Coke, because you are too young, it was a disaster. New Coke and Jesus is the reason for the season didn't change anything. But still, we who consider ourselves Christian remain happily in the midst of the joy of a little tiny baby being born in Bethlehem. It just seems so nice. Matt Skinner, in his commentary on this text, reminded me again of the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I read every day. And the title to Matt's commentary was, Jesus is the reason for the season, but so is Herod. So is Herod. We often forget that this sweet story of a young man and woman being kept out of the inn and having to go in with the manger animals to have this child who would be king, we forget that this happens within the history of a tyrant. Sometimes in our rush to have the sweetness of Christmas preserved, we forget that God did not just send Jesus for the ones who would gather with John around the River Jordan, or for those he knew would love to join a church, or who were moral or upright or perfect. It turns out that God sent God's self into the world as much for Herod as for you. We forget that shocking reality that we heard read from the balcony above, that proclamation that God has sent God's self into the world as a child to eat with tax collectors and sinners and to redeem the Herods of Jesus' time, the tyrants, the greedy, the powerful, and the Herods of our own time, who are much the same. The repentance that John calls for in those last Advent texts that we often, many of us heard in the last few weeks, calls in the wilderness not just for those who are willing to gather and to be changed, but for the dry bones resting in the deserts. Luke's story, which is the one we all love, there's no genealogy you have to worry about. There's no, you got the nice little story that runs all the way through it. It's really not just a sweet little story. It is a powerful proclamation of what God is up to in the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wondered if we ought not be afraid a little more of that proclamation. I mean, after all, Moses had the good sense to take his shoes off at the burning bush and be scared to death in the presence of God. And we want to snuggle up to God in the manger. What fools we are. For that very proclamation that we hear tonight calls us in three movements to a life of radical transformation. The shepherds were living in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then an angel came before them. We should know that this is not a normal thing, because the very first thing they say to the shepherds is what? You've read your Bible. Do not be afraid. Look, it's not because they were dressed like me. One of the little kids in the first service for the children's family service leaned over to her mother when I walked in, and she said, "Look, it's an angel." Unfortunately, the mother knew me a little better, set her straight. Do not be afraid. I am bringing you good news. The first movement. In a world of increasingly bad news, God sends us something incredible, exciting, and renewing. And that good news that God sends in the body of a child, in the reality of becoming one of us, is deeper and wider and more positive than any downturn in the economy, loss of a job, or even death. It is life. The good news that God gives us in the birth of a child is that God has gifted us with God's presence, and that presence is life itself. And life. Good news. And when the angels left them and they'd gone into heaven, the shepherds, now having gotten over their shock, look at one another and say, and I wish we had, this is the, Jim, the King James rules, my brother. Jim will only read King James Version. So RSV says in the usual kind of crummy English, "See, let's go see this thing that's taking place." Oh no. "Behold, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened." The second movement is that the second part of the good news is that the shepherds now can see God present in a way that they never could before. And so could we. One famous theologian talks about the incarnation of Christ as God giving us a peek and what it means to really see. Not just to see God, but to behold. I love that word. Behold. Beholding. Like, behold. Grab onto it. God has grabbed onto us in a way and held onto us in a way that we will just cannot duplicate for ourselves. And not even a brand new Apple Watch will do. Gene. It just won't even do compared to being able to see anew in Christ. But it isn't always pretty. Behold, come and see, the angels say to shepherds and to us. See injustice. See poverty. See each other for the first time again. See. Behold. That second movement. In the third movement, they go with haste and they find Mary and Joseph. And I love the way that Luke rushes through this part. And they went and they saw Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger, and everything was just great. And they made known what was told to them. And all who heard it were amazed. Maybe part of why Jesus is no longer the reason for the season is it's just not that amazing anymore. We've grown tired of the novelty of it. I hadn't intended to include Apple in my sermon twice in one Christmas, but I remember the first iPhone I got. When the screen came up and you like put your finger on it and something happened, I know all of you under the age of 40 are like, so what? But my first computer was an Apple 512K. So just a few years later, I could put my finger on the button and something would happen. I was like, that is so cool. And about 8 months later, when I put my finger on the button and nothing happened, I said, what is happening in the world? I'd lost my amazement, my wonder, my joy. But not Mary. Mary treasured it in her heart, pondered. We too are called to treasure this gift of the Christ child in our hearts. Treasure that good news in our hearts, of course, but also in our voice and in our hands and in our worship, in our way that we serve one another and care for those most in need, our very living self. In our very dying self. The very cells of our bodies drenched in the good news of Jesus. Maybe it is just a sweet story. For the world. But it is everything for us. And it is our place to announce and proclaim with full-throated voice that God is in the world doing amazing things. And that God lives with us, whether we are gay or straight or white or black or Asian or whatever, that God sees us for who we are. He calls us to love in just the same way. So tonight I charge you, Merry Christmas, with the proclamation of Jesus, the reason for the season. But don't forget the Herods. Never stop praying for them, resisting them, and announcing again and again and again in the face of hate and prejudice and hunger and privilege that unto us a child is born. Savior, Christ the Lord.